or their leaders. All right. Job chapter 12. This will, like I said, this will all be Job. Verse 1. And Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." What saying would we say today? How would we say that today? You are the people. You the man. You the man. Now, if there's anything left of his tongue or cheek, he is definitely saying that tongue in cheek. What he's saying to these guys, you know, no doubt, you are the people. See, he's had a chance to listen to them all. They've all had a shot at him. And he says, man, you are it. You guys are it. There's no three better friends in the world than you three. And right about now, he's writing the song that didn't become popular until maybe the last couple decades, Bring in the Clowns. And that's what Job's thinking right now. But no doubt, ye are the people, you the man, and wisdom shall die with you. In other words, what he is saying sarcastically is, what did God do before you three guys came along? And more importantly, when you die, what will God do? Because when you die, wisdom is gone. There is no way all the knowledge, the wealth of wisdom that you have could ever be passed on to the rest of mankind. So you to man, and when you die, we're all dummies. We're dead. There's nothing for us to live for. Verse 3, but I have understanding as well as you. And I would say that, of course, we haven't heard all of Job's testimony. He gives it throughout the book, things that he did for the poor and how he counseled people and bound up their wounds. We haven't had all of his testimony, but he does have understanding as well as the rest of them, if not better. He says, I am not inferior to you, yea, who knowest not such things as these? Now, two things here. Number one, it's very easy when you get into an argument with someone, and when what we might say is you're in the flesh, but for Job, he's just in a lot of pain. He's in a tremendous amount of pain, still suffering grief from the loss of his family, his income, everything he had, servants. And but many times when we get in the flesh and we're in a discussion like this, it's very easy to lash out at the other people. Now, you know, if you were laying in a hospital bed in traction with a halo on and your leg up in a cast and tubes coming in out of your mouth, and you responded in such a way that wasn't exactly charitable, we could all understand. But in a normal discussion and argument, we have to be careful. He says, I'm not inferior to you. And then what he says, who knoweth not such things as these? This is another sarcastic remark saying, this is so elemental. Who doesn't know this stuff? And of course, Job is just trying to fight back any way he can and preserve whatever he has left of his sanity. Verse 4, I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. He says, I'm mocked of my neighbor. These three guys were supposedly friends. The word friend is used to describe them, their relationship with Job. And he says, I'm being mocked of my neighbor. Now, just think how cruel that really is for someone going through what Job's going through, that these guys would come and heap on him as they are doing. Job says, I call upon God and I get an answer and you guys mock me. You guys mock me. Now, have you ever had lost relatives do that to you? You ever have people at work, you know, mock you when you make a statement for God or you say God answered a prayer or God did something for you? Oh, yeah, it's a coincidence. Oh, that's okay, Gary. Why don't you sit over in a corner here and then we'll get you a coffee break, you know. But he says, you guys are mocking me. I call upon God. He's answered. This very well could be a reference to the prosperity that he enjoyed before God turned Satan loose on him. He prayed and God responded. And God blessed him in a great way. He had a tremendous amount of possessions and family. And it wasn't just wealth for wealth's sake. Remember, he gave his stuff away to other people. He made extra offerings for his children just in case they thought something bad. Not even recorded that they did anything bad. So he prayed and God answered. Remember, several times we've seen already, why don't you call upon the Lord? Remember last week, if you would just do this, like God's in a box, you know, if you would just do this, and this, God will answer you, and tomorrow you look like you got babies behind skin. You know, hopefully pre-diaper. All right? And then he says, the just, upright man is laughed to scorn. What group of people today is the most mocked in the world? God's people. Okay? Either one, the nation of Israel, or two, Christians. You know what? When a school won't let a teacher have a Bible on her desk, but will build a prayer room for the Muslims, something's whacked out. Why don't they attack the Hindus like that? Why don't they attack, you know, the guy with the problem shaving? The hairy Christians. Why don't they... I got two bald guys up here again. Why don't they go after them? And yet they've got to make all these conciliatory gestures towards the Muslims. If I turn it off, Michelle will get mad when she listens to it, so I'll leave it on. If you want to see two tools that I believe the Antichrist will use to come to power, I believe he will use the wealth of the Catholic Church, and he will use the fear of the Muslims. See, the Muslims, they do have money because of their tied oil. But if something gets messed up in the economy and people stop using oil or even cuts back greatly, that's going to hinder them. But the Catholic Church still has a great deal of income around the world. And you take the two of those and yes, the blessings of God are wonderful. But notice it says that the just, upright man is laughed to scorn. Israel is hated around the world today. Even if you don't know a Jew, you hate them. You hate them for whatever. And a lot of times it has to do with money, which is exactly what's going on in America with class envy. All it is class envy, that somebody has more than I have. Well, God bless them. They also, the book of Proverbs says, they sleep less, they have more worries, and they have a hard time keeping God first in their life. But we'd still like to have the money and see if we could beat the odds, wouldn't we, as Christians? But the just, remember our terms before? The terms for Israel in the tribulation? Just, upright man is laughed to scorn. Was Jesus Christ laughed to scorn? Absolutely. He was made a mock of. He called out to God, and then God answered his prayer. And they still laughed him to scorn. They mocked Jesus Christ. They mocked the Jews. They mocked Christians. Someday, God will take care of all that. Someday, he will take care of that. Verse 5. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. What's Job saying here? What do you think he's saying? Anybody? Who's getting ready to slip? Job. Job's in rough shape. He's getting ready to slip. We would say from his recorded word that he has slipped, at least verbally. He said some really, really strong things about God. So he's getting ready to slip here. And he's despised of his friends. One of the things that I think concerns me about Christianity is pretty boy Christianity. Professional Christianity. Performance Christianity. Just the pretty, just the talented, just the gifted are seen in front of people. And I think what we have to be careful of is when you do that, those that do not think they are pretty or gifted or talented will feel disconnected from what's going on, no matter how good and exciting it is. Do you understand what I'm saying? And when people do not see brokenness in front of them, and they have an idea that Christianity is all smiles, and it's always up, and I'm always victorious in Christ. Are we victorious in Christ? Have you ever lost a battle? Are you still victorious in Christ? Guess what? Losing battles helps you get ready to win the next one. And sometimes when we get to the point that we cannot connect with those on the stage because we don't see ourselves as good as them, that's a sad, sad day for us. Jesus was openly broken. It's interesting how many examples of that. Mary with her alabaster box of ointment. When was it any good? No, it wasn't open. What was it? It was broken. Mary didn't even save the box. Some commentators say that the ointment cost her a year's salary. A year's salary. And the ointment did no good to anyone while it was still in the box. The box wasn't open and poured on Jesus. She broke the box and poured it out. Gideon, with his attack, says the Midianites were as the grasshoppers. They were just lining the valley. And Gideon goes after them with 300 men. 300 men. How did he get the victory? What did he do? What were the weapons? What weapons did Gideon have?
Lights.
Okay. A pitcher. And trumpets. When did the pitcher shine? Or when did the light shine? When the pitchers were removed? Or when the pitchers were broken? When the pitchers were broken. We sing a song, broken and bruised out. You know, and bruised and poured out for you. See, Job, you know what? His buddies were having a hard time with their friendship with Job because Job didn't look good and that didn't make them look good. See, when Job was wealthy, it was easy to be his friend. Amen? When Job was on top of the world, it was easy to be his friend. He says, I'm getting ready to slip. I'm getting ready to go down. And you guys despise me now. Did you despise me when I had something I could give you? You know what he says? He says, it's like a light brought into someone who's at ease. Have you ever been 5 minutes into the most needed nap in the world? And someone walks in the room and turns the light on? Bang! See, it's despised like someone that's at ease and you turn the light on. Because that person becomes a bother to you. That light, which we all need to see and read and do stuff, now becomes a bother because we're at ease. And that person that has needs that can't add anything to us, we despise them because they can't add anything to us. They're not pretty, they're not beautiful, they're not talented, they're not gifted, they're not wealthy, they're not healthy. Do you know how many times in the book of Proverbs God talks about taking care of the fatherless and the widows, the book of Psalms? Do you know what one of the sins that God carried the children of Israel away? There's a number of them. One of them that are mentioned is not taking care of the widowless and the poor and the fatherless. You know why? Because just like it says in the New Testament, you do to them because they can't do back to you. So much of our Christianity today is results-based. I am as one mocked of his neighbor. I wonder if they mocked him before. Oh no, it was probably just envy then. Who calleth upon God and he answereth him, the just upright man is laughed to scorn. That's the same treatment that Jesus got. It'll be the same treatment that the Jews receive even more in the tribulation. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. Tell me Job's mindset here with that statement. That's a strong statement. What do you think his mindset is? What's that? I don't think it would be a relief, because he's saying the robbers prosper, those that provoke God are secure, and God brings into their hand abundantly. What's that? That's bitter. He's upset here. Because what these guys are saying is, Job, you've got some sin. If you get rid of this sin, God would bless you again. And what he's saying is, why don't you look around the world? Does it rain on the just and the unjust? Yes. Absolutely. I don't know if Donald Trump's saved. How did he get that money? Probably some of it righteously, some of it unrighteously. But how did he get it? I don't know. But God allowed him to have it. It rains on the just and the unjust. Now think about this. If you're in the tribulation, who are the robbers? Okay. Well, how about the government? Okay. When you read over in the book of Daniel and it talks about the Antichrist, he'll change times, he'll change laws, and he'll be a raiser of taxes. Solomon, even though he was a king of Israel, is considered one of the greatest types of Antichrist. It's very interesting that Solomon had probably a half a year or half a term that was good, probably about 20 years, while he was building the temple for God. And then after that, he probably had about 20 bad years. Very interesting, Saul was probably about the same way. Half of Saul's term was good, and then the other half was bad. Kind of like what we might see the role of the Antichrist in the tribulation. Now, not out of a righteousness position, but remember, he will try to bring in peace and bring everybody together. And he will have to raise taxes. Saul, what did Solomon warn the children of Israel about Saul? He's going to take your women, he's going to take your men, he's going to raise taxes, he'll take your lands to support the government and the army. What did Solomon have to do? He had to raise taxes to build up the army and build up the government. What will the Antichrist do? He will crush the world with taxes to pay for his regime. So, they will be a robber. They will be a robber. So this is probably a reference to the Antichrist government, besides Job getting upset and bitter. And they that provoke God are sure. The Antichrist is said to be the stout. Remember the stout mouth that we looked at the horns and one of them had eyes and a mouth and spoke against God? He provokes God. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And then eventually he tries. He goes into the tabernacle or the temple and declares himself to be God. He's provoking God, yet he looks like he's secure because he's in power and he has wealth. And then it says, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. 7. But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? You know how that guy got rich? God allowed it. The same way that God allowed Satan to attack Job. Not his perfect will, but it falls into his will. And then there's a group of scriptures there on page 103 that talk about how God uses beasts to speak to man. Of course, you know, Balaam's donkey and all like that. And some other places there where God refers to man or things that will happen prophetically with the beast. Verse 10, is whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words and the mouth taste his meat? In other words, I hear what you're saying and I'm trying them, I'm analyzing them, I'm going over and listening to them. With the ancient is wisdom and in the length of days, understanding. And Proverbs has much to say about, you know, wisdom with the aged. I remember when I was in high school in the 90s, there was a little phrase that they used, don't trust anybody over 30. You know what that was? That was a satanic attack to take the wisdom that aged people had and set a situation up where the younger generation wouldn't listen to them. And since then, tell me one TV show where the husband or the mother or father, are seen as having good wisdom. And 9 times out of 10, the attacks will be on who most? The father. You know they do call a TV program? Because they're trying to program somebody. And it's us. Who came up with the idea, don't listen to anybody over 30? Somebody wanted to do what they wanted to do, and they didn't want somebody that had the wisdom of the years to step in and say, hey, you know, that's not a really good idea. I wouldn't clean the gun looking down the barrel.
Well, it'll be the only thing I want. You're 31.
Okay.
Well, that was dumb.
All right. So here he's saying, listen to the ancient. Listen to the wisdom of those that are older. with him, verse 13, is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Now, who is called the Ancient of Days?
God.
Okay? It can either be God the Father or Jesus Christ. When you read over in Daniel, you'll find out that that phrase, ancient, is used interchangeably between God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. So now look at verse 13 with the idea that Job's talking about God, the Ancient of Days, length of days with understanding. With him is wisdom, amen? And strength, amen? He hath counsel and understanding. Look at Isaiah 11:2, the bottom of the page. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, talking about these seven spirits. The Spirit of what? Wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of what? Counsel and might. Counsel and might. All right, so the same four things mentioned there in verse 13. 14, behold, he breaketh down. Now, at first I thought they were writing about one of my cars. But what he's talking about is breaking down man's wisdom, man's inventions, man's accomplishments. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Now, when Jesus Christ comes back, the second advent, that's it. Shop's closed. You're going to do it his way or no way. And he will shut down. He will break it down. And of course, he did that to Israel because of their disobedience. Verse 15, behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. On the historical aspect, what is verse 15 talking about historically? The flood. Talking about the flood historically. Prophetically, what is he talking about? Tribulation, where there will be a famine. There will be a drought. When Elijah and Ahab were going at it, how long was the drought in that time? 3.5 years. That's a picture of the tribulation. Elijah is a picture of one of the witnesses. Ahab is a picture of the Antichrist. And in that story between the two of them, that conflict, the earth is without rain for 3.5 years. Now, the earth is without rain for 3.5 years. Now, whether that is all just Middle East, there's no rain, or the entire world, 3.5 years of any for any country would be totally devastating. Totally devastating not to have any kind of rain. So here we see another prophecy. Behold, he withholdeth the... How does he break down? How does he shut up a group of people? How about just taking away their water supply? Hey, we think gas is important and oil is important. Take somebody's water supply away. Just have a couple of dry winters with no snow in the mountains. We got Tennessee and Georgia fighting over a river because one says the river still has water, so one state says, hey, that's ours. The other state says, no, that's ours, because they need that water so bad. Now imagine 3.5 years without rain. They're going to, man, it's going to look like a cat fight then. Verse 16, with him is strength and wisdom, the deceived and the deceiver are his. Who is the deceiver? Okay, that's the Antichrist. Go over to page 106. And who would be the deceived? Those that follow him. The lost or those that would, you know, actively follow the Antichrist. I think a lot of people will follow him for self-preservation reasons. They're thinking, if I don't get the mark, I ain't feeding my family. You know, what am I going to do? You know, and of course, that will really tell where their allegiance is when it comes down to something like that. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-11, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. People are non-believers not because they didn't have the truth, because they rejected the truth. It says here that they received not the love of the truth. In other words, the truth was presented to them and they rejected it. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. 17, he leadeth counselors away spoiled, and making the judges fools. Just watched a YouTube clip this afternoon about Murtha, Senator Murtha, and he's in charge of some committee, and they had a vote, and he said all the yeas, it was a bad bill, all the yeas, and you're, yay, all the nays, nay! I mean, it was like, no comparison. He says, the yeas have it. And then the place goes nuts. I don't know if that guy said you lie, but then the whole place goes nuts on him. And so one of the guys steps up and says, sir, I'd like to call for a stand. Have them stand. So he does this. All you in favor of it, please stand. And he goes like this. You can see him. They got it, you know, because they film everything that goes on in Congress, except behind the doors. So he does one of these. He says, all those opposed, stand up. The yeas have it. And the place goes nuts again.
17 versus a great amount. I heard it in the background.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know how many it was. So then the guy comes back to the microphone, one of the other senators, and says, would the speaker please tell me how many people said yay and how many people are present so we know who voted against it? And he says, you do not have the right to challenge the speaker. And he says, parliamentary rules ask for blah, blah, blah. And he went on and on. He said, no, I won't do an actual count. I won't do a ballot. Okay? You know what that is? That is, he leadeth counselors away spoiled and makes the judges fools. Do you really think the woman should have got a whole day worth of coffee sales from McDonald's? Because she put a cup of hot coffee in her lap and it spilled on her. Do you really think someone that I know someone that drove off from a gas station. Stupid thing to do. He got a year in prison. 17-year-old kid. Got a year in prison. I just heard of a case on the radio this morning of a woman who had a child in her care, shook the baby, gave it brain damage, and she got 3 months of weekends. You know what that is? No wisdom, no godly wisdom, no fear of the Lord, and no understanding. When we see leaders surround themselves with counselors that we look at and say, where are these decisions coming from? And judges, and we look at judges and we say, how do you do that? How do you lock a 17-year-old kid up for a year because he does something stupid and another woman gives a kid brain damage that he'll have to live with the rest of his life and she gets 3 months of weekends? How does that make, somebody steals checks and they get 5 years and their murderer gets two? Because God is just going to confound their wisdom. He'll take the crafty in their own wisdom. So this is God again. Verse 18, he looseth the bond of kings and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled and overthroweth the mighty. Who would the mighty be there? That'd be the Antichrist. That'd be the Antichrist in tribulation. He overthroweth the mighty. And he leads away, it's interesting, the term prince and power of the air, principalities. He's going to lead them away spoiled. 20. He removeth away the speech of the trusty and taketh away the understanding of the aged. Now, again, someone that should have wisdom and all of a sudden goes totally what we might call brain dead. You know what that is? That's just God confusing man. Brother Marcone last night reading about this professor. He's got an earned doctorate, and says there are no absolutes and he's sure about it. And yet, you know, Brother Marcone says, here I went to high school, I can figure out the guy's whacked. The guy's whacked. You know, you can be educated beyond your intelligence. And that's where the fear of the Lord comes in. He poureth contempt upon princes and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. Again, God does that with government and people, and God will do that to the Antichrist and his government. He discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. If you remember, we looked in Job chapter 3 where that phrase first began to be used, and that is a reference to the second coming. When you put together the verses that talk about him riding upon a cloud, and then that cloud covers the earth, you have the shadow of darkness. And then, of course, his light breaks through when he gets off the cloud and then comes down and attacks the Antichrist. Look at the verse there in Psalms 44. Remember, what's our new favorite prophetical book? Psalms. Look at 44:19. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of what? Okay, who's the dragon? That is Satan. And how is he personified or animified? How is he personified? As what? The dragon, Leviathan. And where is Leviathan roam? You remember that wonderful artistic drawing from last week? And then he says, and covered us with the shadow of death. So it's interesting that this dragon is linked with the shadow of death. And it's the second advent of Christ. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. You read through history, you know what history is? It is his story. It is his story. It is just God working among nations to bring about his will. 24. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth. Who will that be in the tribulation? That's the Antichrist. He's going to take away the heart of the chief and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Now, I know Brother Rod here in his notes attributes this to the children of Israel wandering. Did they wander at one time in the wilderness?
Yeah.
And what he says here is that they will wander again, like they don't have a home in the tribulation. And I'm not sure about that. Because it looks like the first part of verse 24 goes right along with the second part. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth. I don't know if that has a reference to the Jews. I don't know if that's a reference to Israel. I don't know whose heart or who's going to be the chief of Israel that God would take his heart away. You see what I'm saying? But I knew though the Antichrist. And of course, you'd cut off the head. Without a shepherd, the sheep are scattered. Because then it says they grope in the dark without light. Does that sound like the children of Israel? In the plagues, the 10 plagues, one of them was what? Darkness. Who had light? The children of Israel had light in their dwellings, and the rest of Egypt was dark. They couldn't even see their hand in front of them. They said it was so dark you could feel the darkness. So if our typology works out, this would be talking about the Antichrist, where the God will protect the children of Israel and give them light. He maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. See, I don't think that's Israel wandering in the wilderness. It may have looked like it when you went back and saw them in Exodus. All right, any questions on that chapter?
Okay, Janine?
Is the Antichrist a candidate? What is the Antichrist? Like, someone who was born and...
The Antichrist, the best way I think to illustrate it is with Satan, or with Judas. Judas is a human being. Judas loved money. And that weakness the devil used against Christ. But it says they're sitting at the table, they're at the Last Supper, and Judas is sitting there. And everybody says, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Because they all weren't sure. And Jesus says, whoever I dip the hand in the sop, that's you. And it says, just then Satan entered into him. So it's one of those things where does the guy growing up know he's the Antichrist? Or does he, it says about Ahab that he sold himself to do wickedly. There's some point, there's probably some in the mind or your heart, there's a transaction that you're willing to make with the devil to get the desired end. For Judas, it was 30 pieces of silver. The day before, did Judas think he was the Antichrist? No. You ask the apostles, what did they think of him? Well, he held the money and he was a thief. But they never thought he was Satan, you know? So, the Antichrist is a human. He's a person, you know, best I can tell, he's a human. And at some point, the devil just possesses him, takes him over, and becomes the world leader. So. Well, if you go by the idea that if you go with the nation of Israel coming in the land in 1948 and a generation of 70 years, I believe that takes us to 2018, right? All right? What's that? There, well, while I teach at 70 because it fits better for what I'm going to say. There are actually three, I think there's actually three different definitions, 40, 50, and 70 years for a tribute. Talk to Pastor Bob. He'll give you a class. All right. So if it is, okay, everybody with me here? Just let me throw my heresy out, and then you write at the end of the year, Bob asks you for an evaluation. You just, you know, give the guy some cookies and send him on his way and hire somebody else. All right. So if that is true, that's 2018. 7 years off for the tribulation, that's 2011. It doesn't say that the rapture happens right before the tribulation. So what did you say it was, Chan? When did you hear? October what?
21st.
So, we will have the midterm this week, so that if we're gone next week, at least, you know, we've got half a credit, you know, if it would do us any good. So, if that's true, hold on, okay, before y'all call Jerry, Springer. If that is true, then he would probably be alive now. He would probably be alive now. If the rapture is later, if we go 2 days from the death of Christ, somewhere between 30 and 33 A.D., if we go 2 days, two prophetical days, that would be 2030. 7 years off of that is 2023. I don't know if there's a big gap between the rapture and the tribulation. So we're still only looking at 14 more years. Now, because he always says about 2 days, you know, so there's some play there. Either way, let's say the rapture were 2030, 7 years, 2023. Let's say it's 2023, it's 21. The guy's got to be, at least in college, probably at Berkeley. He's probably half Jew, half Assyrian, and they sent him to Berkeley to get educated. Probably a professor, now that I think about it. So he's probably, I would say he's probably alive now. Yeah. Right, I know there's three different ones.
Revelation 22:21
deducts,
subtract 70 from it three times,
and you come up
with 2011.
Hot diggity. Great. I don't have to worry about my mortgage. Let's see, if I stop paying now, I should be able to get some stimulus money before we go.
Elena?
I just find it very interesting that what the Bible says about the tribulation time and the way that the government system is set up is pretty cool. I know everyone admires America. They're mostly jealous. The nations are of the U.S. and the way that we have the 8-year term, 4 for 4, eight maximum, the Antichrist is 7.5 years, supposedly. Being in terms of the government system is kind of set up yet that along the same line, so kind of weird. I'm not saying he's going to be an American. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying that the government system kind of is set up so close to the way that our system is set up. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah. Throughout history, you'll always have types of the Antichrist, types of his government, types of how he'll do things. And I think that's why a lot of people were confused when World War I started. And millions of people were killed. They thought, this is where a lot of people became post-millennial. Because we got into World War I, and they could not believe the carnage that happened. So they said, it must be that the church has to go through the tribulation, and then the rapture's at the end. Okay? So, and then we got to, and then all things got better. Of course, we had the Depression, and they thought that again. And then we went into World War II, and they said, Hitler's the Antichrist, and we missed it again because there's still Christians here. But what they don't realize is all these people in history, not everyone, but many of these people in history, these type of leaders, are just types of the Antichrist. It doesn't mean they are the Antichrist, but how they do things. I found we're on vacation, I forget where we were, walking through Walmart, and they got this $1 stand there. $1 DVD stand. So, of course, I'm looking through, you know, Bambi gets run over by a semi, you know. And so then there's this one on how World War II started. I thought, okay, for $1, I'll get it. I could not believe it. I'll have to bring it in sometime. For $1, they detailed what happened in Germany and what happened in Japan for two men that led those countries, how they came to power. And I listened to it, and I said, that's exactly what's happening in America. It's just fast-forwarded. And, of course, we're seeing that now. We're seeing that now. We're seeing our rights taken away. The last country, I think, the last country to give the Antichrist fits will be the U.S. And I think that is why, unless we are the eagle, that is why there's not a whole lot said probably about America in the future. I think where we were isolationists before, I think they're going to try to destroy us. You know, they want to try to come up with a one world, one hemisphere currency for Canada, U.S., and South America. They want to give us. Well, what's the next step after that? Why don't we just join with the euro? And that's what they want. More and more people now, you know, like athletes and entertainers and things like that, more and more people are refusing to be paid in American dollars and they want to be paid in euros because they see the handwriting on the wall. And they want to get in on the currency that has many countries backing it rather than ours. So I don't think we're going to have the pooch like Hitler did, where he sends his thugs out and murders a whole bunch of leaders in one night, orchestrated the wiping out of judges and officials and mayors and governors, just having them all assassinated in one night. I don't think we're going to see that, but we don't have to. If you tie the same people's hands with laws, you don't have to kill them. Sean?
I was going to say another reason why we don't see America a lot in prophetical writings. Because a great number of our population are Christians, in the whole hemisphere, so we'll be gone. American society is probably decimated. I know it's dropping as we go. The percentage of population is truly Christian, but it's still a huge portion of our population. And if we all disappear like that, American society will be decimated.
What are we? 325 million. Is that what America is? 300 million, something like that? Anybody got their computer on? Leisha, you online there? Population of U.S.? I think it's like that. So let's say 50 million Americans are Christians. You think about a sixth of the population gone just like that? I mean, that really puts it... Well, it's already there, right? Worse. So think about 50 million of Americans just gone at the rapture. Yeah, I think there's four of them. The church, if you read the book of Acts, the church always grew under persecution. Where Satan is what is he? He's a liar, and then what? A murderer. No, murderer and liar, what's it say? He's a liar, he's a murderer first and then a thief. And if you read 1 Peter, you see how the church grew under the persecution that they suffered. Alright, Job chapter 13. Lucky chapter. Alright, Job continues here, he is still speaking. Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood. He goes, I hear what you guys are saying. I'm not deaf. You know, I haven't put the hand up and talked to the hand. I hear what you're saying. Leisha, did you find it? How many?
Yeah, 304,000,000.
Exactly. Wow. Okay. So if a sixth of the population's gone, and as Michelle said, when things really get rough, we may pick up a few more. People may realize there is no hope. except in Christ. Verse 2, what ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior to you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Job, you'll have a chance. Start in chapter 38. You're going to have a real up close and personal conversation with the Lord. And he says, I want to speak to the Almighty. Remember what was the advice that they gave him last week? If you would just lift your hands up to God and get rid of the iniquity in your tabernacle, if you would just call out to God, he's saying, hey, remember how I got where I was? It was from calling out to God. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. This goes back to chapter 12 when he says, you are the man and wisdom will die with you. He says, you're a physician of no value. I believe this is, if we can make application, this is a reference to Obamacare. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Remember the woman that had spent all of her money on physicians trying to be cured, and none of them did any good for her. That's what he says. You guys are taking my tonsils out when I told you my foot hurt me. Oh, I'm sorry. I think I saw that on TV, a press conference. 5. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. What does Proverbs say? Sometimes by saying nothing, you look smarter than if you open your mouth. My mom quoted that to me and never even knew she was a Christian. He says, you know, if you guys wouldn't say anything, you'd look a lot smarter than you are. You know, some people just open their mouth to readjust their foot. And that's really what these three guys are doing. All right? He says, if you guys would just be quiet, you'd look a lot smarter than you are. Hear now my reasoning and hearken to the pleading of my lips. You're hearing me, but you're not listening, kind of thing. You know, you hear these words coming out, kind of like the teacher on Peanuts. Wah, 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 wah. But you are not listening to what I'm saying. Will ye speak wickedly for God? Fran?
You sit down with someone and counsel them, guess what you're doing? You're speaking for God.
You stand up and teach a Sunday school class?
You're speaking for God. You disciple somebody. You're speaking for God. You hand out a tract.
You witness to somebody. You know what you're doing?
You're speaking for God. Somebody calls you up and says, hey, I need some advice. Guess what? You give them your opinions. You know what opinions are? They're like armpits. Everybody's got two of them and they stink. That's what opinions are. You know what you want to do when somebody says, hey, I need some advice? You want to speak for God. Will your wisdom help them? They need God's wisdom.
He says, you guys, remember our conversation?
You guys should realize you're representing God. You're trying to counsel me, Joel speaking. You guys are, yeah, the three of you, that worked great. You guys are trying to counsel me. You're speaking for God, and you're speaking wickedly. It says you're a forger of lies. You guys have lied about me. Have they been able to say, this is your sin, Joel? If this wisdom that they have is so great, it should be obvious. This is your sin, Job. You know, new TV show. Hey, this is your sin. You know, and then Job does something. Everybody, the three panelists, have to try to guess what his sin is.
You're forgers of lies. Physicians of no value. If you'd be quiet, you'd look a lot wiser. Listen to me. Are you going to speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for Him? Hey, you know what? Next time somebody calls you, why don't you think about that? You know what breaks an institute when you have that great time of fellowship talking about whatever was taught?
Remember, when you're talking between each other, you're talking for God. On the phone, in the lobby, before church, after church.
EIM, text, whatever, tweeting, whatever.
You're talking for God. And let me just say this to you. If anybody comes to you and says, hey, I got to tell you about something, you can't do anything. Stop. I've already had that done to me.
I don't let anybody do that anymore.
Hey, I want you to know I saw one of the deacons shooting up heroin, but don't say anything. Okay, I won't.
I won't do anything. I'll just keep my mouth shut.
Watch him die, destroy his family, ruin the church. You know what I mean?
Don't let somebody do that to you.
Say that again.
If somebody comes to you and says, Elena, I got to tell you something, but you can't do anything about it.
I can't tell you about it.
I said, don't tell me. Don't tell me. Don't
they
put.
They don't usually tell you that part. You know, they say, hey, I got to tell you something.
Oh, no. Well, no, they will. Yeah, they will.
But then if you say, well, let's, if you go like this, well, let's do this, and they go, no, no, I don't want you to do anything. Maybe they do it the preamble or the postamble instead of the preamble. But don't let somebody handcuff you like that. Don't make me carry your water if I can't drink. I can't carry my burdens, let alone carry your burdens, and then have you say, don't do anything about this. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, we speak for God, and don't let them tie your hands. If they want to come and dump on you, listen, tell them. I think North Greece still has a landfill, an active landfill. You go down there and throw up all over the workers. Don't throw up on me and not expect me to do something to correct it. Do you know there's a hole in the ship and the water's going down? Shh, don't tell anybody. It'll be fun to watch. Does that sound stupid? Of course it does. Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? Now, 8 there is a very strong statement. Will ye accept his person? If he's talking about God, what he's saying is, you know, everything I've been through, I've got some questions for God. Are you just going to accept his person and not challenge what he's doing to me? Will you contend for God? Is it good that he should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? By what you're saying to me, you're mocking God. He will surely reprove you if ye do secretly accept persons. And of course, God has some things to say about do all things without partiality and to not be partial in our friends and things like that. Verse 11, shall not his excellency make you afraid? We use that term. We use that with government officials. We use that with maybe a prime minister or something like that, or some high-ranking judge or whatever. A lot of other countries, they would say, and here's his excellency. That is a title. For God, excellency is his character. That is his character. That's not a title he got because he won an election. That is his character. He says here, shall not his excellency make you afraid? And he says, his dread and his dread fall upon you. That's what we really mean when we talk about the fear of the Lord. Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. You think about Job sitting on the ash heap. He probably reaches down and says, your remembrances are like ashes. And he just lets them run through his hand there. He says, did you guys forget what I was like before this happened? Tell me what my sin was. Your remembrances are like ashes. A little bit of wind comes and just blows them all away. And your bodies to bodies of clay. Remember, you are human. You guys are human. Hold your peace. Let me alone that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Verse 14. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? You know what he's saying? I realize that I'm going to say some things that are very, very strong, and I'm going to put myself in my teeth. What I say is going to have a great effect on me, because he knows that he's saying it before God, and God's going to hear him. And he says, I'm going to put my life in my hand. 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen? Okay. One of the great stories in the Word of God that we love is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what was the outcome of that barbecue? How did that go for them? It went very well. Yeah. What happened to him? Nothing. Yeah. I mean, their lederhosen didn't even get smelly like this milk. I mean, they came out and said their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. Man, you can't even go in a restaurant and, you know, some states that don't have non-smoking laws in a restaurant, you come out and you go, it smells like I got a two-pack-a-day habit here. You know what I mean? These guys get chucked in a furnace and what? Nylons. Nylons. What is it made of? Nylon. All right? And as far as I know, when you get that, I remember...
You and your hubby might have been on that hayride back then with the teens. I forget.
One of the kids back in the 90s when we were working with teens, we had a big bonfire, and a kid had a brand new down jacket with whatever that lining is, you know, big puffy ones, you know, and he's doing his marshmallow like this. And all of a sudden, the whole inside of the jacket just melted because it's plastic. And he just got the coat. You know, when he wore it that night, because, you know, an October hayride, it's about 4 below. That's why they have a bonfire. You just rotisserie all the counselors over them because they're so old. You know, get them warmed back up. And this kid's cooking his marshmallow and doesn't even realize it, and the whole coat just melted. Now imagine having your lederhosen on, you know what I mean, right next to the body, and you get chucked in the fire. Of course, you never have to shave your legs again, you know, once that melts to you. And they came out, and nothing melted. They didn't even smell like smoke. And we love the story, don't we? But what was their statement before they were thrown in? Even if the Lord doesn't deliver us, He will deliver us. That doesn't compute. Can you give me that again? He says, even if the Lord doesn't deliver us, He'll deliver us. How? We're going to be in heaven. We will not bow down. And you may think you've won, but all He'll do is deliver us from your hand, from your kingdom forever.
Jesus,
he suffered, but He still paid for our sins and resurrected.
Yeah.
They say, listen, I don't care, throw us in, we're not going to bow. And if God delivers us, okay. If God doesn't deliver us, He delivered us. He delivered us from living with you the rest of our lives. Now, that's the point that we've got to get to. Though He what? Slay me. Yet will I trust Him. You know that whole result, Christianity? Why is it the average... years ago, I don't know what it is now, but years ago they said the average life of a Christian was 7 years. Now, what does that mean? They lost their salvation? No. It just meant after about 7 years, there was very little signs that they were a Christian. Why is that? I think one of the most important things to do with a new convert is to go over the parable of the seed and sower. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 that He taught them in His doctrine. So He used the parable of the seed and sower to teach doctrine. And remember when He went through it in Matthew and He taught it, and then the disciples got together and said, ooh, can I ask a question? What was that all about? Remember, that's how did He start His ministry? With parables. Why? So those that could see, wouldn't see. And those that thought they could hear, wouldn't hear. Because He was dealing with the heart. And what did He say? He goes, don't you know this parable? Send them your way. Don't you know this parable? And Jesus said to them, how then can ye know all parables? So if you don't understand the parable of the seed and sower, you can't understand the other parables. And one of the things He talks about there is the seed that fell by the wayside, and immediately it sprung up. Why? Because it was sitting right there, and it got lots of sun and lots of rain, but it had no what?
Roots.
It had no roots. It had no deepness of earth, it says. And the sun got on it, and it withered and fell away. And you know what He likened it to? A Christian that gets saved, he's happy, and non-immediately, he just rejoices, I got saved. And then some persecution comes along, and what happens? He falls away. One of the best things you can tell a new convert is to study the parable of the seed and sower and remind them, you're in trouble, buddy. You just put on a great big bullseye on your back. You will be attacked.
Sure. So do you think they were never saved in the first place? If the first time persecution comes, they fade away?
I don't think so. I think they're saved. You know, if out of the seed, if there's one, it probably isn't. It's the one that they had the Satan just grabbed it right away. The seed that he plucked, the birds plucked up. Thank you. Now, there's a great debate, you know, did they? And of course, any time you get in the book of Matthew, what's he talking about? Is he talking tribulation? Is he talking millennium? Is he talking right now? You know what I mean? Or could it apply to church age? I know this. The seed that grew the most was the one that had understanding. Understanding doesn't come overnight. That's why discipleship is so important. How many of you guys know Dave Keelock? Mm-hmm. Dave Keelock, I witnessed to him for 8 years before he got saved. I used to go over to his house on Friday nights. We'd watch NFL with Nick Bonacani and all that, you know. And we'd get a fish fry, and for 8 years just witnessed to him and witnessed to him. When he got saved, I didn't have to disciple him. He was teaching me. It was just 8 years I worked with him. It was really cool what the Lord did. Ha ha, better come to class. Even without knowing the verse, they know the verse. Yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I think that happened. That's what happens to a lot of them. He says here, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And then he goes on and says, but I will maintain my own ways before him. You know that's not a good way to do your way. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way. Amen? You know what I mean? You can get your pro and con list and everything else out, but really the Lord directeth his steps. In Proverbs 20:24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Did you ever? Now, I've got bullet holes on all my toes. I've shot myself in the foot so many times. But have you ever got to the place and you turn around and you looked and you said, boy, that turned out okay. What happened? You know what I mean? I mean, I try to remind myself the verse in Proverbs, he gives you a blessing and adds no sorrow with it. That's just not my personality. My personality is, okay, you blessed me because you want to beat the tar out of me now. You know what I mean? You know, and come on, friend, just take your notes. We'll sit down in a class and then you can counsel me. And I know what it says in Romans, you know, that the goodness of God leadeth thee repentance. I just don't believe it. I'm really not a Bible believer. He says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, know ye not the goodness of God leadeth thee repentance. So sometimes God's goodness is what leads you to repentance, you know? But have you ever turned around and looked and go, oh, that turned out a lot better than I expected? You know what that is? That's Proverbs 20:24. How can a man then understand his own way? That's just God. Because you know what happens? If you could figure out how that thing worked, two things would happen. You try it again the exact same way, and one shoe doesn't always fit. I don't care what they tell me about the socks they sold me. Oh, don't worry, Mr. Tower. Look, these are skis. These are junior skis. Don't give me this. Oh, it stretches. No. What, you're going to give me 10? One for each toe? It ain't going to fit. And God won't do that. God's not going to just let you take this rubber stamp from what worked last time and go, kapunk, I'll do it again. Kapunk. And then the second reason is, because then you would say, look what I did. Look what I did. It is so great to know that you totally messed something up and it came out right. It is. Come on, Jason. Are you with me here? Have you ever had that happen in life? Not you. Okay, let me see if I can pick on somebody else. Okay. Curly, how about you? Okay, thank you. All right. What's that? Courtesy? Oh, that's your name. Curly. All right. Mo and Larry. All right. All right. No. Mo and Larry. Curly. Yeah, I like that. Mo, Curly, Larry. All right. So, you know what? It is great to know. You can totally mess something up and it come out right. And then God says, why don't you let me handle it all the time? Don't start again, Ray. I got three more verses. I don't want to use them up this early in the year. All right. 16. He also shall be my salvation. Amen. And an hypocrite shall not come before him. Is that true spiritually? Is that true spiritually? Come on, that's an easy one. You see, now you're all worried about me tricking you. Is that true? A guy that's faking it? Remember Jesus said, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, you know, will enter into my kingdom. Will a hypocrite come near him? No. Now let's go back to our introduction. Key word. Who's the hypocrite? Satan. That's the Antichrist. See that? See the spiritual and the prophetical setting here? A foreign hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Now, that sounds pretty arrogant, doesn't it? Only if you're a Roman Catholic and you don't know 1 John 5:13. Have you ever witnessed anyone? Catholics come up twice tonight, sorry. Have you ever witnessed anybody that said, you can't know that you're saved? You can't know, because what do they say of you if you say that? You're arrogant. Who are you to think that you're, oh, you're special, oh, you're sinless, what are you, a baby Jesus? Okay. If you will stop these silly little things he's saying, I will answer you. No, I'm saved. Oh, no, stop. Don't go back through this whole, now I'm married to Mother God. No, stop it. I'm male. I'm not married. Right? And you go, the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. You can too. The one throwing all the attacks at me. You too can know that you have eternal life. Job says, I know I'll be justified. Can you see the other guys? You know, they're writing this down. They're waiting for their next chance to rebuttal. Job, you said you know you can be justified. And it sounds arrogant, but do you know you're justified? Amen. Amen. Who is he that will plead with me, God? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. What do we say? If I don't say something, I'm going to blow a gasket. I'm going to burst. You know? Only do not two things unto me. Who is he speaking to? He's having a conversation with four other people, but who is he talking to? He's talking to God. Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. You got to be careful. I understand, you know, some of the principles of vows, but you got to be careful. God, if you don't do these things, then I'm going to hide from you. You know, Adam and Eve tried that, and it didn't go real well. I mean, the whole seeing through rocks thing, you know, and creating the universe, and having the world's largest radar, boot, boot, he knows where we if you don't do these things for me, I'm going to hide from you, God. He goes, oh, I wish they wouldn't do that. I hate that game. Can't you just work with me here, Job? Now, I understand the vow thing, but we have to be careful. We have to be careful. He says, one, withdraw thy hand far from me. See, remember some of the confusion? Job said he was confused before. Some of the confusion was, who's doing this to me? Is it God or is it Satan? And he says, God, just withdraw your hand far from me. Now, I don't know if I would say far, you know, because, you know, eventually I'd like to be able to reach back up and grab it. You know what I mean? Just could you lay off a little bit? The far might be a little bit too far to take it. All right? And then he says, and let not thy dread make me afraid. In other words, take some of this, your, this heavy presence off of me. Then call thou, and I will answer. Or let me speak and answer thou me. He says, if you'll just withdraw your hand far from me and you take away some of this heaviness, if you call, then I'll answer. Or if I call, then I'd sure like you to answer back. And you have to be careful when we put God on those kind of terms. He tells us when to pick the phone up. You know, we don't do one of these. Oh, God. No, I didn't mean it. Okay. On the phone, it says God. You know, caller ID. I didn't say, oh, God. Okay, you with me? All right. No, don't tell Pastor G, all right? Okay, thank you. All right. You know, you pick it up, you go, oh, God, third time today. Wish you leave me alone. Can you imagine doing that? You know, or how about this one? Oh, got his voicemail again. What's up with that? Because he's doing the same thing. Oh, sour. I called him twice. Now I'm going to make him call me back again. See what Job's doing? He's kind of like bargaining with God here. Listen, if you do this, I'll listen. And if not, oh boy, it's pretty lonely. I wonder if I ever get healed from this. I'm going to have to repent of everything I said. and many are mine iniquities, and how many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Okay? What is the premise that his three friends are working off of? He must have sinned, and God had all these things happen to him. Okay. You listen to that. What does the Bible say? Evil communications corrupt good manners. You listen to that wahoo. Thank you, Lord, I didn't see the other thing. You listen to that wahoo enough, you're going to start to believe it. Amen? You know what I mean? People wear on your work, you know, daily, they're just wearing on you. Pretty soon you get to believe, yeah, maybe there is something sticking up back here. You know what I mean? I'm really that bad of a person. And so he says, listen,
tell me what my iniquities are. What are my transgressions so I can confess them and move on from this? God, tell me.
Have his friends been able to? No, they haven't offered anything. Now, they will have some attacks. This is going to get decidedly more heated. And, you know, you think about that verse in... where is it? If you hadn't shortened the days, the elect wouldn't even be saved. What, is that Matthew? Okay. All right. Is it Matthew? Okay. Where he says, you know, the days are so terrible that God had to shorten them or nobody would be saved. That's bad. That is bad. See all the weather lately? See that? Where were the mudslides? Out in California? And somewhere else there was, I figure, an odd place that they had mudslides. Didn't even know they had mud there. All right. What's that? Yeah, there. No, something else in the U.S. I forget. Some place you wouldn't think of that. But anyway, have you noticed recently more earthquakes, more tsunamis? You've got these mudslides, fires.
Well, last year it happened. Now it's happening all over again. It happened a great deal a year ago.
And notice all the hurricanes they said would come. Where are they? Have we had one hurricane hit land this year? Remember? Al Gore, global warming. This will be the worst hurricane season ever. You know, we went up a 0.009 of a degree, and we're going to have hurricanes every week. You know, just leave your house with wood boarded up all year. Not one has made land here. And they're calling for the coldest winter we've had in, well, since he got elected. 20... We won't know if it's true till afterwards. But they say that they're expecting this La Nina, you know, Lo Nina, Lilana. Somehow there's supposed to be certain type of winds that are going to produce a cold, cold winter. Okay? Right on his house. 24. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? That's strong. He's saying, man, you treat me like I'm an enemy. Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro? Is that your character, God? You're going to take this leaf and just rip it apart? Wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? He's saying, what am I? What am I that you're doing this to me? For thou writest bitter things against me and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. He's saying, God, did I do something when I was a kid that I'm getting judged for now? I can't go back in recent memory and say, oh yeah, I did that, so God killed 10 of my kids. I got it. I tripped that lady in Walmart, so God killed my 10 kids. Do we do that to ourselves? Oh God, this flat tire, I must... Oh, shut up. You know what God gave you a flat tire for? For His glory. He wants somebody to come by and help you, and you give him a track. He says, "What? Okay, I can't remember. Did I do something in my youth? Did I do something years ago, and you're finally punishing me?" Thou puttest my feet in the stocks and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet. They say that just like your fingers have a print, that your heel does too. So if you're going to commit a crime, you just want to get shoes that are completely smooth and don't go barefoot, all right? Because, you know, when you step in the blood, it's going to leave a print. Yeah, wear socks. Now, what is interesting, go over to page 116. There's a very interesting correlation besides like what we would call a fingerprint or a footprint. Besides that idea, it is interesting that there is a print or some identifying mark on this guy's foot. Look in page 116 where it says, Since Job pictures the nation of Israel in the Great Tribulation, Job 13:27 notes that the Antichrist has marked Israel. But looking at Job 18:9, the Antichrist will one day be taken by his Achilles heel. Remember when Esau and Jacob wrestled in the room, or the room, the womb? Womb to the room. That's right. And then one of them is born. What did the other guy do? Reached out and grabbed his heel. What was the prophecy about Christ in Genesis chapter 3? You're going to bruise my heel, but I'm going to bruise my head. I thought that was cool, the Passion of the Christ, where they're in the garden and he's praying and that snake is slithering along and all of a sudden he just goes, wham! Sorry, is Michelle around? No, okay, good. Alright, Israel will be punished in the Great Tribulation for its identification with the Antichrist as seen in his mark upon their heel. So the nation itself, now be careful when you read this, he's not talking about the remnant that escapes. How do you have a peace accord? Just in general, how do you have a peace accord? Anybody have civics? How do you have a peace accord? You have an agreement between? That's right, you got a peace accord. Okay. Wow. First time he speaks and this is what we get. Watch out, he's warming up. You have two parties that are against each other that sign an agreement saying, we're going to play nice. I won't steal your toys, and you won't pee in my sandbox, okay? They're going to start playing nice with each other, okay? Will every one of the Jews go along with the peace accord? No. So what's confusing in the notes here, when he says Israel's going to have this mark on him from the Antichrist for going into bed with them, you know, and signing this peace agreement, you're like, wait a minute, remember, the remnant is different than the nation as a whole. How does he get to be in power? Three major religions?
Muslims? Catholics?
That would be Christians. Paul, Christian. And then Jews. Okay? Right? Okay? Now, most of the Christians will be gone. So who are the two you've got to get together? Muslim and Jews, the Temple Mount. Because the Antichrist has to rebuild the temple. Well, you're not going to build a temple for the Jews unless you got their approval and you do it the way it's outlined in the Word of God. Amen? They're not going to go, is this, you know, extreme makeover? Is Ty going to run out and go, and we got the keys to the temple! Ah, bring in all the sacrifices! Ah! The Jews are going to look at this.
Don't worry, I get my medication changed next week. Imagine if Vince was in here.
He's still upset. Fran, I got another counseling for you appointment. Imagine, the Jews aren't going to let them build it any way they want and then just walk in and go, man, I love my new digs, man. You know, the hip priests. They're not going to do that. So the nation of Israel, not the remnant, but the nation of Israel is going to have to be involved with this peace talks, and the Antichrist is going to mark them. So don't get confused here when he says that the nation gets a mark from the Antichrist. He's talking about them corporately, governmentally, but not the remnant. Okay? Verse 28. And he, as a rotten thing, consumeth as a garment that is eaten, that is moth eaten. Now, the Bible says, go down to Isaiah 51:8 there, almost to the bottom of 116. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. Isn't that interesting? Two of those. Remember, one of the guys called Job a moth. You know, they talked about the Antichrist house, and that a moth would be able to knock it over. okay? Because his house isn't built on the solid rock. His house is built on the sand, the Antichrist, all right? So it's interesting here in Isaiah 58 that those two, the moth and the worm, what's coming out of Job's sores now? He said worms were coming out. Remember, out of the dust, the worms and the dust? And Job's really suffering. So now look at this, Isaiah 58:1, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. You know what? If you go back and read 4, 5, 6, and 7 before chapter 8, or before verse 8 of Isaiah 51, it's talking about the second coming of Christ, rolling the universe up, making a new heavens and a new earth, and those that resist will be eaten like a moth, or they'll be eaten by a moth like a garment, and they'll stink like worms. Very interesting, those two over together. All right, question there? Chapter 13. No? All right, quick break. We got to get through 14 tonight.
All right, just shut up.
All right. I'm a big smooch. All right. Chapter 14. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. What was one of your memory verses? Man is born under... Didn't you guys have that one? Man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. Okay? It's my life verse. All right? Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And Job should be able to speak from experience now. Amen? He cometh forth like a flower. Look at the little baby. Oh, so cute. It's Adolf Hitler. Ah!
That's what he's saying. He comes forth like a flower. Look at this beautiful...
And he turns out to be Adolf Hitler. Turns out to be Genghis Khan. Turns out to be Ralph Nader. Hey, easy. Hey, Pastor Sauer, easy. He cometh forth like a flower, and he's cut down. You think the Antichrist will know how to use the media?
Yeah.
Okay, do you think he'll know how to do pomp and circumstance? Do you think he'll know how to make a grand entrance? He comes in like a flower, and what does God say about him? Cut down like the grass. Cut down like the grass. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. He's not going to be around very long. And, you know, there's some speculation that, you know, he may come to power at the same age that Jesus Christ did, which was Jesus started his ministry at 30. There's speculation that he'll do that at 30. Of course, then if he lasts seven more years, that's only 37 years. And, of course, the world will marvel. What was probably the age group that got President Obama elected this last time?
The youth.
More, especially through Acorn, more college age students registered to vote for the first time this last election, even the dead ones. Registered to vote this last election than had ever before. I couldn't believe it. Mickey Mouse voted, I think, for Al Franken. All right. So he's going to be cut down. He's not going to be very old. He'll come in as a flower and then be cut down. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringeth me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. And is that true? You know, he says, how can you, you know, make the crooked straight? How can you take spots off a leopard? You can't. You can't. Now, this is what I'm told, is that red is the most difficult color to paint over. Okay, that's what I'm told. Now, I'm not a painter. Come look at my house. I've painted, but I'm not a painter. Oh, look, is that a Picasso? We're trying to figure that whole thing out. No, who's the whacked out artist? Yeah, they all are. I know that. Those art majors in college. Oh, glad they had their own building. Who's the guy that had just the weird... No, that was just acid. He was a painter, just all real abstract and everything. Picasso, is that Picasso? Yeah, you know. What is that? That's a vase. Where? and you think about this, how can you bring something clean out of something unclean? How do you cover over red? Come thou, though your sins be as, I will make them. How did he make that red? How did he cover that red? With more red. With his blood. With his blood. And he cleansed them. We can't make anybody clean. We can't make ourselves clean. But God can. God can take that red stain by using red blood. I don't know how he does it. Sherwin Williams has been trying for hundreds of years, trying to figure out, how do you mix paint like that? Red gets white. It's primer. Five, seeing his interesting terms here. Seeing his what? Are determined the number of his months. Two terms that give us an indication of what time period? Tribulation is usually measured in the two most common. He does use time, times, and half a time. That's used a few times. But most of the time, he uses days and months to describe the tribulation. All right? So seeing his days, whose days? Who's he talking to now? He's talking to God, but prophetically, who's he giving a picture of? The Antichrist. So his days and his months are going to be very short. They're numbered, right. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. I should have made that one of your memory verses. Why?
Yeah.
What's that? Was that Daryl?
Nobody can pass.
Oh, he speaks again. All right. Not quite. I'm trying to be a little more encouraging here, Daryl.
He's limited.
That could be a great memory verse. God, Job, speaking to his friends, and God prophesies about the Antichrist and said, you know what? God's got him bound up. He's got limits. Job, do anything you want. Or Satan, do anything you want. Just don't touch him. Round two. Bless you. Round two. Job, you can touch him, but just don't take his life. Satan can't move without God's permission. That's encouraging. Because then when I come to the New Testament, he says, no temptation hath taken you but such as is common to man, and that he'll make a way to escape. That tells me that, you know, that I can bear it. He's not going to put me through something I cannot bear. So when I take this Old Testament principle that Satan, the Antichrist, is bound and God controls him, and I take the New Testament principle, whisperer separated chief friends, and I take the New Testament principle where it says that he'll not test me above I'm able to handle it, that's great comfort. Great. You didn't think that, huh? That's multitasking.
I'm telling you.
That's multi-preaching.
You're on.
All right. Say that, 10-minute nap. Oh, and then somebody turned the light on. I was despised as one that was at ease, and he turned on the light. Can you fly? Okay.
Well,
Ray. Don't quote the verse if you're going to use it in the future. Ray? My name's still in the check. All right. You done? Okay. I know, but we all can hear it. All right, 14:6. Turn from him that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. You know what he's saying?
Sorry. When I get depressed, some people pat their cats. You know, some people eat chocolate. I like getting videos of insurgents getting nuked from like 30,000 feet up from a predator. You know what I mean? You know, the guy's out there doing his little thing. Give me this timer for the IED. Do. Boom! Gone. I get encouraged by that. I'm glad we have that technology. Hey, Michelle, aren't you glad we have that technology? Imagine being in Walmart, you're a shoplifter, some predator sees it. Boom! I'm glad Walmart doesn't have that. I mean, you're toast. Now, you know what's great is, you see the guy digging the hole to put the IED in the ground, okay? It's a little improvised explosive device trying to kill our soldiers, okay? And then you've got 3-4 guys standing around watching them. How many guilty people are there? All of them. Don't give me no baloney. I don't know why the Hezbollah sent the rockets up in our schoolyard. We had nothing to do with it.
Did you ask them to leave?
No, they had big guns too.
Okay. Guilty by association. Correct?
Amen. And I'm glad I'm hellfire. A nice, big, I'm sorry.
All right. Anyway, you know what he says? Turn from him, and he may rest till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day.
You know what? What do we say? It's his day. Your day's coming, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know what he's saying? Just turn from him. Don't have anything to do with the Antichrist. Israel, listen. I know it's tough living in a desert, especially after a drought. Desert isn't known for having a lot of water. Amen? He says, turn from the Antichrist, because he's going to accomplish his day. What's a hireling? Somebody that just works for you, short time. Kind of like your kid. All right? That's it? You pull the sheet up and that's making the bet? What's up with that? Union? You're kidding me. All right.
Who married Rebecca? Was it Rebecca or... There's other stuff within there. Who's the hireling that married the guy's daughter, Rebecca?
Which one?
The one that, Rachel. That was who married Rachel? He was the hireling.
Oh, that was Jacob.
Jacob.
Right.
That's
Laban tricked him.
Yeah.
Yeah. He got Leah, and he thought it was Rachel. You know, it's kind of like, you know, raisin oatmeal. I love raisin oatmeal, but if I think it's chocolate chip. They don't like getting fooled. So.
Yeah, work extra years and this and that. I used to know.
That's why I kept the light on when... Never mind. All right.
But he says, get away from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. His day is coming. For there is hope of a tree. If it be cut down, then it will sprout again, and if the tender branch thereof will not cease. Have you ever had a willow tree? You know what a willow is? It's a weed with bark. That's what it is. I cut a willow down, and I didn't clean up all the branches. I came out the next day, I had a forest. You know, so what he's saying here is, you know, there's hope of a tree. You cut the tree down, and there's a stump there. Matter of fact, we had a silver maple in the backyard. The stump was cut down, and two more huge branches grew out of it. But the stump was still rotted, so we had to cut them down. Great firewood. All right.
Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant.
He says, you know what? You cut the tree down, if there's water around, there's a good chance that tree will grow again. Okay, you got the picture? There's the picture. But man dieth and wasteth away. Guess what? You got one chance. You die, you're done.
Be a weeping
one and done. You know, as we say in the playoffs. One and done. But man dieth, and unless you want to play, you know, the World Series in mid-November. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Now, isn't that the hallmark question? Where does man go when he dies? Old Testament saint, where did they go when they died?
In Abraham's bosom.
New Testament saint, where do they go when they die?
Heaven.
Okay?
Yeah.
Old Testament lost person.
Hell.
New Testament lost person.
Hell.
And there's a good write-up there for you on that, starting on page 120 and going over there. So I won't take time to read it now. As the waters fail from the sea and the flood decayeth and drieth up. Historically, what is that? Flood, Noah's flood. Prophetically, drought in the tribulation. Drought in the tribulation.
Flood, you mean?
No. The flood, he's saying here, as the waters fail from the sea and the flood decayeth and drieth up. He's saying there was a flood and it dried up. That would be historically the flood. Prophetically, he's talking about
the second flood.
No. No, he's talking about the drought. No, he's talking about the drought in the tribulation. Okay. 12.
End of the tribulation.
So man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. When will the dead be raised? Judgment day. Notice what it says there. Till the what? Heavens be no more. So the great white throne judgment... The time period is associated with the making of the new heavens and the new earth. off in the future. All right. So notice how God, remember I'm talking about the little flags? We've got a rock in the yard, and I don't want to pick them up. It hurts my back. So I'm going to put little flags down, and then we're going to get Junior out there to pick them up. Michaela's closer to the ground anyway. It's better for him. All right? So God's given us little flags here. Does it say judgment seat there? Does it say great white throne? But he's saying that these dead are not going to wake up. They're not coming back till the heavens be no more. Then they'll wake up. Kind of neat, huh? How God just gives us these little clues. 13. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. In the tribulation, you'll have people that want to die, and God will not allow them to die. And remember, Job said, chapter 3, verse 1, Job opened his mouth, and what did he do? Cursed his day. He said, I want to die. If a man die, shall he live again? Class? No. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Now that's interesting. Number one, we talked about this earlier. Is our time appointed beforehand? You know, does God have a set time for us to die? And sometimes that's difficult to determine. You know, God wanted me to live to 52, but I shot myself at 51. Then I find out He wanted me to die at 51 anyway. You know, so it's hard to figure out. But here's the thing. What does He say is coming for Him? A change. Now, aren't these Old Testament guys dumb? No, they're not. We think we got a handle on God. Right? Amen? We look at these guys and they don't have this, they don't have that, they don't have Theophilus on their computer. And this guy knows. And we're going to see later some other verses he says about the Lord and His change. He says, I know when I die, I got a change coming after that. How about that? Hope and change. All right. 15. Thou shalt call and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands. Reverse, put the tape in reverse. That's right, you guys don't have cassettes anymore, do you? Okay. Put the CD on back pedal. What do they call that? Going backwards. Okay. What did he say last chapter? Why are you despising the work of your hands? Remember that? He says, you're treating me as an enemy, God. You're treating me like an enemy. You're despising the work of your hands. And notice what he says here. Thou shalt call and I will answer. What is that a picture of? That's rapture. Now, who's rapture?
Saints. Christians.
No. What book are we in? Job. So that's talking about the rapture and the tribulation.
Well, I mean, it's the second coming it's talking about.
No. There's going to be a rapture
and tribulation. During the tribulation. Then.
Right. There's one before and then one during.
Mid-tribulation. Oh, that's it.
You know, kind of like you have the big one, you have the big one, and then you go to the dollar theater.
Right.
He says, thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands.
Do you think that the Jews, the remnant in tribulation, is going to think that they're special for being God's chosen people? Do you think that they think in their minds that they see themselves or God sees them as the work of His hands?
Remember, put the chapters together now. Let's not forget what we read.
In 13, he says, you're despising the work of your hands.
Right? So now here in 14, Job's speaking prophetically, and he says, God's going to call. What did he say a verse or two earlier about his change? He says, they're going to call, and then out they come. Now, several things. Him personally, going to get his new body. The remnant, the rapture. At the end of the tribulation, Israel is a nation. Correct? Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones, how they were dead and annihilated and everything else, and all of a sudden God breathed on them and resurrected them. So we got a picture of all three things going on here at once. Job's body is going to get a change, going to get a new body. You've got the Trib saints, that God's going to call, and they're going to go and they're going to get their change. And then you have the nation of Israel at the end of tribulation, that God, Jesus Christ, will become their king and they'll become a nation again. All right? And he says, you're going to have a desire to the work of your hands. See, they think they've been despised. And it sure looks that way, huh? Remember that thing about, I'm ready to slip, and I'm one despised as a person at ease, and someone turns the light on? Israel's despised. Chapter 13, you're despising your work, God. Chapter 14, guess what? God's going to call, and it's going to look like He's now going to invest in His work again. 16. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? God does. My transgression is sealed up in a bag. I hope I can coat a hole in the bottom. Maybe some will fall out before I get up there. And thou sewest up mine iniquity. Isn't that a scary thought? You know, the whole tears in the bottle, isn't that cute? No offense, God. Isn't the whole tears in the bottle cute? God remembering our tears, keeps them in a bottle. You know, a little remembrance. That's, come on, ladies. Right? Isn't that just, you know, guys, you know, we don't cry anyway. You know, we got nothing. Got empty bottles, you know, probably Bud Light. So, you know, that's cute. That's cute, that whole little tears in the bottle thing. How about the bag with my sin and the bottle with my iniquities in it? That's not so cute, is it? Another word for sin. There is a little bit deeper definition, but I don't know it, and we're out of time. All right, 18. But it's the same thing as sin. You can see it as the same thing as sin. And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. Wow, that's wild. How do we go from getting this change and God calling and them coming back, you know, the rapture? What will happen when Christ returns to the mountains? Remember last week? He's going to split them. He's going to split Olivet, other mountains. It says Sinai will melt like there's nothing there. So now he shifts to the second coming. The rock is removed out of his place. Now, not sure what exactly that is prophetically. 19. The waters wear the stones. So there, we have a scientific definition of what? Erosion. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth. Thou destroyest the hope of man. Thou prevailest forever against him. Who? What are the possibilities? Man individually? And who is he going to destroy? The Antichrist. Thou prevailest against him, and he passeth. Thou changest his countenance and sendest him away. How about that? You know, you're on top of the world, you're the Antichrist, you're running the whole show, and God sends you away. Where is he going for 1,000 years? Going to be bound in the lake. His sons come to honor, and it can also just be a person dead. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. They are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. In other words, a dead guy doesn't know what's going on. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. Isn't that interesting? If this is a picture of a person dead, that along with Luke 16, your soul can feel pain. Your soul will be in torment for all eternity. It will mourn. All right. Any questions there?
Well, Revelation 15, the last plague was verse 2. I saw the sea of glass mingled with fire. I believe the second coming, that's the end of the tribulation, great tribulation. Mm-hmm. A great fire is going to purify the earth before this guy comes down and sets his foot on the earth. He's going to purify the earth, get rid of all this trash and sin and all that. Well, you know, there'll be sin during the millennium, of course, but before it starts, when he says that's the second coming, he's coming after he's going to purify the earth with fire. That's the second flood, I call it. That's the second flood. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of man. Mm-hmm. That's called the second coming of Christ.
Right.
After the great tribulation.
But that's not the time he makes the new heavens and new earth. That's not yet.
No.
Okay.
All right.
Any other questions?
It's going to clear that up.
Well, we must be done. Joyce is leaving. Okay. Bob, you want to pray for us?
Sure.
You got a nice little advertisement for the Jellowicks. Okay. Prayer meeting is Sunday, 5 o'clock, in the Wedge Room.
The
want to tell the people anything?
We're just going to pray for the Jellowicks. They're out on deputation right now. They'll be back by the end of the month for the first round and doing well. Dan's got meeting set up tonight, Sunday, so he's got